Welcome to the 2023 March for Life. We're going to try that one more time. Welcome to the 2023 March for Life. That's great. Okay. So this is, obviously we're talking about some serious topics here, but that doesn't mean we can't be happy. Because we are here to say today that life is worth living. That all life is worth living. Do you believe that? Awesome. All right, look at that. Okay, we are, most of us here now. Like I said, we are here to celebrate life worth living. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how healthy or ill you are. It doesn't matter whether you have a day to live or 80 years to live. You have a life that is worth living today. Yeah. And of course, it's easy for us here on this beautiful day in this beautiful city to believe that life is worth living, but we know there's so many people today. We acknowledge that there are people today in difficult circumstances. Circumstances that we don't understand, in pain, faced with terrible decisions, confused, lonely, and in distress. But I'm proud to be a part of a movement that does not just talk the talk. We walk the walk. We feed the hungry, shelter the homeless, we visit the sick, we counsel the doubtful. We comfort the sorrowful. We love the dying. We provide 360 degrees of support for women before, during, and after pregnancy, regardless of what she chooses. We advocate for every human being, everyone, from conception to natural death. And that you should applaud for. I know this march will be misunderstood by those who oppose us, but we are not here to force our views on anyone. We are here because we want to help the country, this country we love, become a little more compassionate to the most vulnerable in our midst, a little more loving for those who do not fit the definition of human, and a little less eager to see death as a solution for life's most complex problems. My name is Jared White. I am the executive director of Advocate Life and Education Services. It's my pleasure to be your MC this afternoon, and to kick off our event, I'm going to introduce you to the Most Reverend J. Michael Miller, Archbishop of the Roman Catholic Archdiocese of Vancouver. For many in this crowd who are Catholics, not all of us are, but for those of us who are, this man needs no further introduction. But for those of you who are not Catholic, I just want to say, this man is the best friend the pro-life movement in this province could ever ask for. Really is. Now I'm going to hand him the mic, and he's going to stand here. He might be behind some of there. He's going to stay on the ground. He's going to give you greetings. He's going to pray. We are honored to have him with us today. So join me in welcoming to the microphone my bishop, my pastor, and my shepherd, J. Michael Miller.
Thanks very much. Thanks very much, Jared. And certainly, dear friends, what a wonderful gathering this is, especially of young people who are standing up for life. And we're gathered here on the, not quite the steps, but on the grounds of our provincial legislature to be able to bear a public witness to what we believe are, in fact, twin tragedies in our nation. And that is unfettered access to abortion and euthanasia, which is increasingly widespread, especially and tragically here in our own province, where we lead the nation in the number of those who take their own life or ask for others to take it for them. I want to encourage all of you to continue the splendid work that you are doing in accompanying those who find themselves, women who find themselves with an unexpected or unwanted pregnancy. And you do not leave these women alone. You accompany them. You are with them. And for that, I think that we all owe ourselves sort of a slap on the back, because we are carrying out the good Lord's command that we love others as he has loved us. And at the final moments, we also accompany those who are dying, those who are often lonely and in a certain, sometimes often even a little depressed. And so our task is, Catholics heard this morning, the gospel of Jesus abiding in us, and we abide in him, remain in him, that we should always abide with those who find themselves in such difficult situations, never leaving anyone aside. And we're here also, I think, to bear public witness to what we believe, because as Canadians, we enjoy certain rights, charter rights, to express our opinions, our views in a public forum, and to rally for causes that we believe are just and right, that we cannot just sit in the sidelines. And the fact that we're in a public space exercising these rights is something for which we should be grateful and which we should continue always to do. Now to begin, I have a short prayer. A little prayer that I composed on the bus. Although I've done pro-life prayers before, but let's bow our heads for a moment and pray to the good Lord. Lord God, creator of all life, on which you have bestowed the dignity of being made in your image and likeness and called your sons and daughters, as we gather here in the grounds of our provincial legislature, grant us the grace not to be afraid of the powers of this world, but to stand firm in our defense of the gift of life from its beginning at conception to its natural end. May we be courageous and committed witnesses to the beauty and wonder of life, and give our support to all those who are tempted to take the life of unborn children or those who are thinking of ending their life by euthanasia. Be with us, abide with them and with us, and accompany them with our presence, assuring them of God's love for them in their time of trial. And we make this prayer in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Thank you very much, Bishop Miller. My next guest has become a bit of a local hero here in BC and really Canada-wide. Angelina Ireland is the fearless leader of the Delta Hospice Society, an organization that has become a lightning rod for Canadians who oppose medical aid in dying. Angelina herself came to the Delta Hospice as a client when she was diagnosed with cancer in 2014. When she recovered, she joined the board of directors and has led the organization as president for the past 4 years. Under her leadership, the organization has grown from a membership of a few hundred to over 10,000. Angelina, please come to the stage and give her a warm welcome.
Look at you, beautiful people. It's so good to see you. Look at me, I got my boots on. All right, I'm ready to walk. I'm ready to walk in my faith, as we are called to do. And I want to thank you. I want to thank you for being here today, for supporting the greatest human rights movement that the world has ever seen, the fight for human life.
Yes! Yes!
All right, I got my drink. You see, I'm drinking Spitfire ginger ale. I wonder how they made it just for me. So, you know, look, everybody's so concerned about their identity these days. So I thought I would, you know, I play along, okay? I'm a wife, I'm a mother, I am a woman, an adult human female. I am pro-God, pro-family, pro-life, and pro-Canada. That's right. I am a Canadian born and raised, and I think that at every entry point in this country, we should have some billboards that say, be careful, watch out for the Canadians, because we are becoming an endangered species. And I got a question for you. How sustainable is a nation that slaughters its pre-born citizens in the womb, indoctrinates, sterilizes its youth so it cannot procreate future citizens, and then it culls the sick and the vulnerable citizens among us? That is a nation with no humanity. The pro-life movement is the only answer to our nation's sustainability. Pro-life nation is the future. Because currently in Canada, there are no laws to protect its citizens against death. Exactly. There's no laws to protect pre-born children in the womb who will become citizens of this country. They are now mutilating with surgery and sterilizing the next generation with pharmaceuticals. And everybody must affirm this. Everybody must get on the affirmation train. You know, I have a very good friend who's now a legend internationally, and his name is CD. You see, CD was a father who refused to affirm his child's transition. What they do to him, they put him in jail. 6 months in jail. He's already served 2 months. At the end of May, he goes back to trial, try to reduce that, but there's 70% chance that he will go back to prison. That's a father whose parental rights have been stolen in this country. Wow. So I'm going to ask you, are we surprised that nobody now is safe from euthanasia?
Yes.
You see, some of the hardest working death doctors performed abortions first.
Dr. Morgenthaler in the past.
Oh, we got our own here. We got a fancy death doctor right here in Victoria. I don't need to mention any names, but they're very, very hardworking. We have another one in Vancouver who thinks that this is the most rewarding work they could possibly have.
Wow.
Now, you see, Canadians don't even have to be dying
exactly.
anymore or terminal. Mm-hmm. And they call this human rights. Well, I say this is a cull. They are killing the old, the sick, the disabled, the poor, the homeless, the mentally ill. Not officially, but they are killing the mentally ill, and soon they will make it law. And mature minors. Those are kids, in other words. And all you need to have is just a doctor who feels so rewarded in their work to sign off on this. And my cause, if you will, of palliative care. You see, palliative care is a gift to humanity. And Canada has had a tremendous amount to do with progressing this medical discipline. But we are not allowed to even practice palliative care anymore. See, the Delta Hospice Society, 10-bed hospice, they wouldn't even tolerate us to practice authentic palliative care. And they took our hospice. They canceled our 30-year lease, and they evicted us because we refused to kill our patients. I want to know why it is that the government allows and celebrates no-kill animal shelters, but we are not allowed to have a no-kill human shelter. You see, the cull of Canadian citizens, the great Canadian cull, will only continue and intensify. The government admits to killing 30,000 people since MAID, this is their lovely word, euthanasia, was brought into law. Well, I say that I don't believe it. I don't think it's 30,000 people. I think that they probably forgot a zero, actually. You know, we know the government's broke. Do you know that they squandered all our money? You know the healthcare system's broke? So what better way but just to eliminate the expensive patient? Exactly. Not to mention they fired a bunch of healthcare workers in BC and haven't hired them back yet. You see, death now has become a panacea, not only for the government, but apparently for all of us. You see, it's going to solve all our problems. You're broke, you know, you're stressed out. Who isn't, right? We've been locked down for 2 years. The inflation's through the roof. Bankruptcies are up. We've got a world war, basically, raging on our pretty close to us. I think everybody's a little bit stressed out. So therefore, none of us is actually safe. What this means is that they have abandoned the people by offering them death, as opposed to answers, opposed to hope, to how we might get our nation back together. What I have to say is stop destroying our nation. Pro-life nation is the future of this country, or there will be no future. So what are we going to do about it, my brothers and sisters? Well, number one, we've got to pray. We must pray. We must pray for revival. We must pray for restoration. We must pray that those dry old bones will come to life again, that people will see. Because quite frankly, a godless and Christophobic regime will not survive. And partly because they end up killing all their supporters. And I want you to vote, ladies and gentlemen. I want you to vote with your money. Vote with your feet. I want anyone who goes woke to go broke. That's the only power that we have. I want you to take up space. I want you to be proud of the fact that you are pro-life people. Exactly. I want you to speak your truth, wear your crosses, wear your crucifixes, wear your scapulars. I want you to support Christian businesses or businesses of people of faith. Muy bien. Support independent media. Hey, Drea. Love you. Rebel Media. Support Christian radio. Support Christian news. We have fantastic Christian music, by the way. And together, we can rebuild this nation. Because we fight on our knees in the name of Jesus. And I want to leave you with one thought, one last thought, please, before I go. You know, we have been given a beautiful, wonderful country here. In fact, it is the envy of the world. We abound in natural resources, right? Water, the number one most important natural resource in the world. Well, we have an abundance of water. We have oil. We have lumber, natural gas, and we have tremendous potential to grow food. How easy would it be to take this land? For a foreign power to look upon us and say, I've got a feeling these people are pretty self-loathing. They kill their babies, they kill themselves. You know, the very chilling thing is that who will be left to defend this land? Exactly. World nations taking over Canada would become hegemonies in the world for the next 500 years. We are very attractive. Let us stand and defend ourselves, defend our children, defend our sick and old people, our sick people. Let's make them better. Let's not kill them, because we have a land to defend. We have a future to build. And we will start. It will be with us, because pro-life nation is the future. God bless you. Thank you for coming.
Thank you, Angelina. I think you are drinking the right ginger ale there. That definitely suits you. Our next speaker comes to us from our neighbors in the south, and her name is Autumn Hitachi. She's spoken to us here before. She rose to prominence in 2017 after she filmed a rebuttal video in response to a Teen Vogue article that made light of the very serious issue of abortion. The video went viral, and Autumn found a platform to voice her passion for the pro-life movement. Autumn now works as the spokesperson for Students for Life, one of the largest pro-life organizations in the world. She lives just south of us, just in Washington State, with Nate, her husband, and she hosts a show called Unapologetic, which educates the pro-life generation to speak truth and love, and I'm sure that's what she's here to talk to us about. So please welcome Autumn Hitachi.
Hello. I'm a little short. It's good to be here. Thank you so much for having me. I'm just right over in the States. And I wanted to start this out with telling you a little bit about myself. And that is that I am absolutely nobody special. I started getting involved in the pro-life movement when I was 16 years old because of a video that went viral, and I was immediately put on a platform. I had thousands of people looking to me as if I was some pro-life activist, and honestly, for a while, I was absolutely terrified. Because deep down, I knew I don't have a radical testimony. When people asked me why I cared, all I could say was because I believe abortion is wrong. And you know what? That is enough. That is enough for us to use our time and our energy to speak up against the violence of abortion. And so the only reason I am standing in front of you today and getting to share a bit of my story and the work that I do is because I decided to care. I decided to make this a priority in my life to fight every single day for the most vulnerable creation. Now, today we know that abortion is wrong. The question is, what part do we play in this movement? And in my 5 years of pro-life activism, I wanted to share two things that I have learned. And the first is that anyone can make a difference. I'm amazed every single day that this is what I get to do. This movement is led by people like you, who all have different stories and backgrounds, who come together to fight for those who have no voice. You are a vital piece of this fight. You bring something unique to this movement. You are a pro-life activist, and your efforts will save lives. So, if you have ever felt back like you didn't have what it truly took to make a difference, to be a pro-life activist, I'm asking you to let go of that today. And in order to do that, I want you to think of whom you are fighting for. A few years back, I hit a roadblock in my pro-life activism. I'm sure, as you know, it at times feels like an uphill battle. We start to think so much about, you know, I'm not necessarily seeing the change that I want to see at the pace that I want to see it. I started to feel frustrated. I started to feel apathetic. And then I watched a movie called Gosnell. And I don't know if you're familiar with that, but it's the story of Kermit Gosnell, who was an abortionist in Pennsylvania during the mid-2000s. He was performing abortions far past the legal age and at a capacity that was so beyond that he wasn't even able to discard the babies fast enough. His clinic was full of milk jugs full of aborted babies. He was put on trial for illegal prescription of drugs, and at first, the trial started to go in a bad direction. They didn't want to make it a case about abortion. They wanted to slide it under the rug. They wanted to give him a slap on the wrist and send him on his way. They didn't want to open that door. That was until a photo of one of his victims was shared in the trial. A little boy labeled Baby Boy A. And that photo single-handedly changed the trajectory of the entire trial and put Kermit Gosnell where he belongs, in prison for life. Seeing his victim did that. And I remember seeing that movie, and I remember absolutely feeling convicted that, you know what? I have become apathetic. I had started to lose sight of what our mission really is and who I was fighting for. And so the next day, I marched into a tattoo parlor and I got a little A on my wrist so that every single day I am reminded of that baby and every other child that has unjustly lost their life to abortion. So while I'm doing the dishes, folding laundry, the day I walked down my wedding aisle, I was reminded of why I do what I do. I am fighting for baby boy A. I am fighting for the young women who feel like abortion is their only option. I am fighting for the fathers who had no say in whether or not their child lived or died. I am fighting for the millions of children who die from abortion every single year. Who are you fighting for? It does not matter who you are. Somebody needs you to fight for them today. You are here for a reason. There is no coincidence that you are standing here today. You will play a vital place in this movement. You are needed, and you will bring something unique to this fight for life. The second thing that I've learned in my time in the pro-life movement is that life will always triumph over death. Life will always triumph over death. The United States just overturned a ruling that stood in place for 50 years. For years, pro-lifers in the United States were mocked for saying that we would ever become a post-Roe generation. Many of us thought that that day would never come. Yet, on June 24th, 2022, that is exactly what we became. The first ever post-Roe generation. When Roe v. Wade was enacted in 1973, the pro-life activists immediately got to work, and they fought every single day, refusing to give up. They did not know when the day would come, but they knew that it would come. The only reason that I got to celebrate the overturning of Roe v. Wade is because of the relentless fight of the activists before me. We must continue to carry the torch, because not only in the United States, but everywhere all over the world, there will be a day where abortion is not only illegal, but unavailable and unthinkable. Life will win, but we must be vigilant and prepared to combat the pro-abortion message. The pro-abortion industry always has the same strategy. When they want to make abortion legal and normalized, they can't come out strong and say, we want complete access to abortion. They have to introduce it piece by piece. It starts with, well, we need abortion for medical emergencies. And that turns into, well, we want abortion to be safe, legal, and rare. And then that turns into, we want abortion to be safe and legal. And of course, that becomes, we want abortion legal. It is always their strategy, and we must be vigilant, aware of their attack, and be ready to fight against it. Abortion advocates want you to play the defense, so play offense. There are challenges we will face: fear, backlash, misinformation, hatred. They think that if they can scare you, they can silence you. But we are winning, and they know it. We must hold our victory in our hand and refuse to let go. So here are some strategies that we can utilize to maintain a pro-life culture. Number one, envision the win. We must fight with passion and confidence. Too often, those in the pro-life movement remind me of a football coach moments before the game. And he tells his players, have fun out there, but we're probably not going to be victorious. Good luck, but this is as much as I've helped you, and from there, we'll just see what happens. That's not good sportsmanship. It's not good sports strategy. We must always envision the win, to see it on the horizon, to fight for it, to reach for it, no matter the obstacles that come at us. It must be our focus, and we must believe that we will obtain it. Because if the person who prepared the team told them that they were going to lose, do you think they would be victorious? Absolutely not. And we have culture, we have media telling us that we're going to dwindle out, that the pro-life movement is not going to continue on, that that was an old stance. The new generation understands where we want to go. The reality is that this is the most pro-life generation we have ever seen. And this generation will be the generation to abolish abortion. We must control the narrative. We must be relentless and refuse apathy, and we must be heard. This fight is not just about protecting preborn lives. It is about protecting women. It is about protecting men. It is about protecting families. Abortion betrays women, and women deserve better. I'm asking you to take this feeling of unity, of excitement, and of motivation, and to apply it to your fight for life every single day. Because where there is life, there is always hope. Friends, we serve an almighty God who spoke the world into existence. How could we ever say that ending abortion is impossible? Before I go, I wanted to share with you a very special chant that I have brought with me to marches all across the world, to Ireland, to the Supreme Court in Washington, D.C., and I would be honored if we would get to finish this with a chant to make sure that Victoria knows exactly who we are. Are you ready? I'm going to teach it to you. You have to promise to do it with me, otherwise it's not going to be as fun, okay? I'll do it once, and I'm sure you'll catch on. Are you ready? We are the pro-life generation, and we will abolish abortion. We are the pro-life generation, and we will abolish abortion. We are the pro-life generation, and we will abolish abortion. We are the pro-life generation, and we will abolish abortion. Thank you.
All right, pro-life generation, you guys are great. Can everybody still hear in the back? Can you hear? Yes, I see the hands up. Amazing. Our next speaker is very much my pleasure to introduce Jonathan Van Meeren, public speaker, writer, pro-life activist, and is the current communication director for the Canadian Center for Bioethical Reform. I'll let him say, give the rest of the introduction, but I would like you to join me in welcoming the one, the only, Jonathan Van Meeren.
So I actually just wanted to start by answering the question on that banner that I see over here on the right. For those of you who can't see the banner, it says, "Where have all the children gone?" And I think that's such an important question for us to ask, because the political discussion we've seen around abortion just in the last week has all fixated on abortion as a what, when the reality is that abortion is about a who. It is about real children. It is about children who were here with us, however briefly. And I heard it when we were walking, and I've now heard it more times than I can count. People will say, "Why don't you care about real children? Why don't you guys put all of your efforts into a cause that actually matters? There are so many actual kids who could use your help, and yet here you are expending all of this energy and all of this passion on an issue that doesn't even matter." But that's because they look at abortion as something that is about a what. And I want to tell you a little story of something that happened to me. About 10 years ago, I was speaking at a conference in the United States. I was speaking on pro-life strategy, on the victories of abolitionists like William Wilberforce, on social reformers like Lewis Hine, looking at movements who were up against odds even greater than what we are up against, but were ultimately blessed with success. And an older gentleman came up to me after I did my talk, and he started telling me stories about his years in the pro-life movement. And one of the things he shared with me was something that I had heard before. I had read it in a book by Monica Miller. He talked about how some pro-lifers go through the dumpsters behind abortion clinics, retrieve the babies that are in those dumpsters so that they can be buried in a cemetery, so that they can be given the respect and death that they were not given in life. They had just been through one, and he invited me to his house. And for some reason, I was surprised, although I shouldn't have been, because this is what we were just talking about. And he handed me a jar that was about this big, and in that jar was a little boy. And the sentence doesn't even really compute when you say it, does it? A baby in a jar. I can still feel in my sensory memory what it felt like for him to be bumping the edges of the jar. And for a moment, I actually tried to look at what was wrong with him, because he was beautiful, he was perfect. I couldn't tell why he looked so perfect. And then I turned it around and I saw that the back of his head was caved in, because that's how they had killed him. But there was something else. There was something else that struck me about that. I put the jar down, and on the lid of that jar was a label. And on that label were only two things: the name of the clinic where he was killed and the name of the doctor who killed him. Now ask yourself this question for a moment. Is there anybody in our culture more orphaned than a little boy? We know nothing about what his last name was. We have no idea who his parents were. We don't know what his name would have been. The only two things we know about this little boy is the name of the abortionist who killed him and the name of the place where he died. Nobody in our culture is more orphan than that. Nobody needs our help more than those preborn children, because abortion is about personal somebodies, real people. 4 million of them so far here in Canada have died since the decriminalization of abortion in 1969. Just last week, statistics came out showing that every year hundreds of babies are born alive after failed abortion attempts and are left to die in Canadian hospitals. Where have all the children gone? They've gone into dumpsters and to medical waste facilities. They've gone into incinerators. That's what we've done to 4 million children, just like that little boy. But I do want to echo what Autumn said, because last year, something truly extraordinary happened. And I think that it's important for us as pro-lifers to reflect on exactly what happened on June 24, 2023. Because when Roe v. Wade died, something else died with it. And that is the progressive myth of inevitability. More times than I can count, I've seen counter-protesters with signs that said, "I can't believe I still have to protest this stuff," because it's true. They genuinely believe that the march of progress heads in one direction. It's their direction. Abortion regimes are inevitable. The pro-life movement is a hangover of a long-gone Christian past. And that's why when Roe v. Wade fell, you were suddenly seeing panic in the pages of The Guardian. I enjoyed reading the New York Times for the first time in probably a decade, because the op-ed pages were filled with abortion activists asking the question, if Roe v. Wade can fall, what else might be possible? And I think that's such a pleasant thing for us to consider today. If Roe v. Wade could fall, what else could be possible? For almost a half century, the world's greatest superpower held explicitly that abortion was a constitutional right. As of last June, that court holds specifically that abortion is not. And there's a reason, again, that Roe v. Wade was not just a victory. It's because never in the history of the sexual revolution, in the history of legal abortion regimes, have we seen something that was done be undone. Never have we seen something that was chosen, a path that was chosen, be unchosen. This is not something most people thought possible. And yet here we are. It's the greatest blow the sexual revolution has ever received, not just in my lifetime, but in the lifetime of everybody who is here. And that's an extraordinary thing to consider. And so I think that when we look at what happened with Roe v. Wade, we have to recognize that to say there is no hope is ahistorical. In the light of what just happened, it's almost ridiculous. Now, of course, when you look at the Canadian political discussion surrounding abortion, sometimes it can be infuriating, often it can be very frustrating. For the last couple of days, since Member of Parliament Kathy Wagentall put forward a law to protect pregnant women, we've heard things from the Prime Minister and from other members of Parliament like, the debate is closed. But if this is any evidence at all, I would say that our response to him would be, that's fine, we started without you. And you'll notice that when he talks, and when parliamentarians talk, and they talk about this issue as being about a what, they're actually afraid when they look south of the border, when they look at other countries, that something like this could happen too. So I want to actually affirm what Autumn said earlier, and this is something that many of you may not know, is what do you think the most pro-life contingent of the Canadian population is? The most pro-abortion contingent is women over the age of 65. The most pro-life contingent is women between the ages of 18 and 34. And one of the things that I think has been so encouraging here in Canada over the last 10 years that I've been privileged to work in the pro-life movement full-time, I've seen pro-life groups across the country just explode. And there was an essay in the National Post last fall where they revealed, there was a whole essay by Tristan Hopper, and he wrote how in Canada, now a quarter of the population is against abortion in most cases. In 2011, it was between 9 and 11%. And so the question he asked was, what's the difference between Canada and Western European nations where abortion isn't even a discussion, where it's just considered healthcare? Why does it look like that the number of people who are against almost all abortions is going up? And why is that group so young? And I would argue that the thing that makes Canada different from many other countries is that we have a pro-life movement putting boots on the ground every single day, reaching out to people, showing them what the truth is, engaging them in conversation, doing all of the work that all of you are doing. And that is actually manifesting in real results that we are seeing take place every day. One of the reasons I'm very optimistic about the pro-life movement in Canada is because I have been privileged to see pro-choice Canadians change their minds more times than I can count. I've seen people go from supporting abortion to opposing abortion in a 20-minute conversation. I remember at the University of Calgary, an abortion protester who had a very foul sign with a coat hanger on it, she came over to scream at me. An hour later, she ripped her sign in four pieces and said, I can't believe how foolish my views were. We see those things happening every day. And I'd like to point out, I have two of my colleagues who are here in the crowd. Anybody who wants to get involved doing regular outreach, please do track them down. They're right over there, waving. I started this speech by sharing the story of a baby in a jar. I want to share another story. Where have all the children gone? I remember the very first time I got to meet a baby who was scheduled to be killed at the Kensington Clinic in Calgary. And his mother had just walked past one of our displays, hadn't even stopped to talk, had simply looked at what abortion was, carried on walking. That image followed her around. She delayed the appointment, finally she canceled it. And she took him to meet us in our office. And I remember the first time I held him and I picked him up and he put his fat hands on my face. It's the most beautiful thing that's happened to me until I held my own daughter for the first time. The difference between the first baby I referred to and the second baby I referred to was that in the second case, the pro-life movement got to his mother in time. That's why we're all here. That's why I'm so privileged to be a part of this movement. I'm privileged to be here with all of you today. And I just want to thank you all for coming out and hope you again feel committed to Canada's pro-life future. Because if you look at the data published by our own mainstream media, that is what the future looks like. Thank you.
All right, I'd like to welcome to the stage Rod Taylor. He is the leader, the national leader of the Christian Heritage Party of Canada, the interim leader of the Christian Heritage Party of BC. Rod and his wife Elaine live in the beautiful Bulkley Valley. Please give Rod Taylor a warm welcome.
Well, fellow pro-lifers, thank you for being here today. You are reminding politicians, federal and provincial, that you care about the dignity and value of every human life and that they need to begin caring as well. On behalf of the Christian Heritage Party of Canada and the Christian Heritage Party of British Columbia, I commend you for your commitment to this noble cause of life. We are not the first generation to witness the slaughter of the innocents. We are not the first generation to cry out for God's mercy in the face of a cruel and barbaric ruling party. We are not the first generation to witness powerful governments devaluing the young, the old, and the vulnerable. We are not the first generation to witness a decline in civility and the censorship of ideas. Bonhoeffer in Nazi Germany and the Youth of the White Rose movement courageously defended with printed and spoken words the lives of innocent Jews during World War II, and they paid with their lives. It has not yet come to that in Canada. But we Canadians must be ready for the things that are coming on our country. Our dear friends Linda Gibbons and Mary Wagner have already spent years behind bars for peacefully challenging the abortion narrative. Why is that? It's because darkness hates the light. The thief loves darkness. The murderer seeks to hide his evil deeds under the cover of darkness. But the remedy for darkness is light. Jesus tells us, his followers, you are the light of the world. And as light-bearing citizens, we have a job to do. We are called to expose the works of darkness. Jesus also said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Amen for our Lord Jesus. When we choose life and truth, we choose freedom. And that makes us enemies of those who want to silence our voices, narrow our choices, control our actions, and cancel our influence. Because darkness hates the light. Those who have made bad choices think that their guilt will go away if they can just force us to agree with them. But we know that compromising the truth is not compassion. Guilt can never be taken away by sympathetic public opinion, only by repentance and the mercy of God. And because darkness hates the light, politicians representing the culture of death make bubble zones to keep light and truth away from abortion clinics. Because darkness hates the light, the BC government took away the palliative care facility from the Delta Hospice Society because they want everyone to take part in the abortion holocaust and in the assisted suicide programs euphemistically referred to as MAID. That's why the federal government hands out millions of dollars to the mainstream media chains, because they want everyone singing from the same song sheet. But euthanasia and abortion are nothing to sing about. They are the taking of innocent human life. Those who participate in the killing and those who promote it, those who pretend it is a social virtue and not a moral crime, are self-deceived. You see, the culture of death wants us to agree with them and to share their guilt. But we cannot cooperate with evil or condone confusion. We must challenge the ideologues, persuade the undecided, and protect the next generation from those who would sacrifice the innocent preborn for the convenience of those already born. We must never accept the censorship of ideas or the canceling of dialogue. When free speech is taken from us, our ability to influence public opinion and public policy is gone. Evil triumphs when good men and good women do nothing. So what can we do, and what must we do? Well, first, we must stand firm. Do not compromise. Do not justify evil. Do not allow the rhetoric of the death culture to weaken your resolve or cause you to doubt your convictions. You are defending innocent human life, made in the image of Almighty God and for His glory. He will justify you and He will honor your efforts. And to those who resist our message, we offer freedom. We offer a clean conscience. We offer fellowship. Many former abortion doctors and abortion workers have abandoned the bloodstained tools of that grisly trade and have taken up the banner of life. We must continue to offer to them the message of forgiveness and welcome them into our ranks. Because our battle is not with confused young women or troubled young men. It's not with the doctors wielding the scalpel, the journalists pounding out their diatribes, or politicians flaunting their power. All these are to be pitied. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. So we are engaged in a struggle, and we cannot predict the outcome of that struggle. The future, in many ways, is hidden from our eyes. But we do know the result if we do nothing. Many good people have been doing nothing for the past 5 decades. But that time is over. The time for action has come. So what can we do and what must we do? Well, we must pray as if the future depends on God and work as if it depends on us. We must speak to our friends and neighbors, our family members, and especially to our children. We must remind them that they are, and every human being, are made in the image of Almighty God and have inestimable value to Him. We must remind our MLAs and our MPs of the tremendous responsibility that rests on their shoulders to protect all innocent human life, and to protect the innocence of children from harmful propaganda in the schools. And to protect the right of free speech and the freedom of conscience, here in BC, we need to call on our MLAs to repeal Bill 36 and to respect the conscience rights of all medical professionals. And we must vote for life. There are sadly many politicians who have sold their souls to the devil, seared their consciences, and closed their ears to the cries of the unborn. Politicians who have looked the other way as the elderly and the vulnerable have been taken from us prematurely. Politicians who have accepted the tyrannical imposition of unwanted gender ideology in our schools. But what can we do? What must we do? First, those politicians, they have believed the lie, sorry. They have believed the lie that a pro-life, pro-family, pro-freedom perspective is a political liability. That's a lie. We must change that perception by voting for life. Focus on the family founder, James Dobson, said that he would never vote for any politician who would even allow one baby to die by abortion. But it's our compromise on this issue that has allowed the culture of death to spread, and it's our resolve that can turn the tide. Human life, formed in the womb by Almighty God, created male and female by Almighty God, destined for a life of freedom and dignity and purpose by Almighty God, and chosen before the foundation of the world by Almighty God, must be respected, must be protected, and must be the focus of our earnest prayers and our consistent actions. Thank you. So stand firm. Don't be discouraged. It may be dark around us, but the true light is coming. Make sure that your lamp is burning bright. Make sure that your hands and your conscience are clean. Let your voice be heard in heaven and on earth in defense of life. You will never lose your reward. Thank you so much.
All right, I know it's hot, but we have come very close to the end of our afternoon today. There are bottles of water. Stay hydrated. Find the people in the vest if you need some water. We are to our last prayer. Before I invite up our last speaker, who will completely finish this afternoon, I do want to thank the great organizing committee that put this on, the Knights of Columbus. I want to thank every single one of you that made the trek out here. I also want to announce that if you're with Chilliwack Pro-Life and left from St. Mary's Chilliwack, your bus is leaving without you. So if you're not on it, please get to it. It's at the other end of the legislative building. To all of you who have made the journey, let no one silence you. Always remember that no matter what, life is worth living. Thank you to all our speakers. Thank you for the way you've inspired us. And now I would like to invite Dr. Theo Lauder to the stage. He will pray and he will conclude our afternoon. Dr. Theo Lauder has pastored Reformed and Presbyterian churches in Alberta and BC since 97. Is presently serving as Executive Director of Life Renewal. He and his wife Marina have been blessed with 6 children and live in Surrey. We started with a Catholic clergyman. It's only right we finish with a Reformed pastor, Dr. Theo Lauder.
I think one thing is clear from what we've heard this afternoon, and that is that there is hope on the horizon. And the main reason that there is hope on the horizon is we have a mighty God and a gracious Savior. So let's come to Him in prayer. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we commit ourselves and the prayers and activities of this day to You with humble thanks for all Your mercy and grace and love. We commit this province and this land, all the people living in this land, and also all those governing our land, also here on these grounds, into Your tender mercy and loving care. We commit the preborn in the womb, the terminally ill, the disabled, the seniors, the displaced, the exploited, the orphaned, the fostered, the vulnerable of every age and ethnicity and location into Your tender mercy and loving care, Almighty God. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy. Heal us. Heal our nation. Restore and revive us again by the power of Your Holy Spirit, as You alone can do. Hear and answer all our prayers, those that we have said aloud today, and those that we have spoken in our hearts through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray. And you may join me in saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
And please come back next year. Bring your friends. God bless you.